Good morning, everybody. Come on in. I've got a sheet that if you already have your booklet of Unfolding Grace, you've already got this sheet. But I want to make sure everybody has this sheet this morning. Would you mind, David? Could you help me out?
Pass them out?
Yeah. Anybody who doesn't have a booklet with them just needs one of those. It is the table of contents from the book that you're holding. So go all the way back to the second page of your book. So often people, when they read the Bible, they read just select portions and don't always appreciate how it fits into the big picture. One of the reasons that I always enjoyed Mr. Paul Harvey was because he would take the little bit that I knew about a thing, and then he would share what? The rest of the story. Well, that's part of what we're going to do this morning, just for a little bit, to bring us up to the gospel according to Mark. So this table of contents is the best way that I could think of for us to be able to do that, because it takes the Bible and breaks it down into seven key areas, which is a nice biblical number. Where else do we find the number seven? Thank you, sir. Oops. Anybody else? Where do you find the number seven? There are a lot of places, but yeah, the 7 days of the 6 days of creation and 1 day of relaxation. Okay, but 7 days. Isn't that kind of a strange number for how we break up the week? That it's not. Wouldn't it have just been easier if it had been 10 days or just some nice round number, decimal base? But no, it's got to be 7 days.
It would be easier on God if it was.
Okay, well, God's the one who started it, so it must have been easier on him. But 6 plus 1. Go ahead, Jefferson.
Birthday's in July.
All right, so July the 7th month. All of you birthday people coming up, we'll forget, and we're sorry, but we'll tell you that now. But we hope you have a good day. What about the churches of Asia Minor in Revelation 2 and 3? How many were there?
Seven.
Seven is kind of a nice number. Some people say, and we could play these games all day, but the number typically associated with God is three. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know exactly why, but people say the number associated with humanity is the number four, and you could help us to find out why and tell us. But then they do math, and they say that 3 plus 4 equals 7. Now, why it's not multiplied, I don't know, but it does get us back to that number 7 again. So here are 7 divisions of world history, if you will, starting with Genesis 1:1, and it starts with the story begins. And if you look there, that includes all of the book of Genesis. If you're looking on this table of contents page, and those of you who may be watching from a distance, you don't necessarily have to have this sheet. I just wanted to make sure that those who were here could have something to look at. So that's how the story begins, all the way from Genesis 1:1 up through Genesis chapter 50, which actually, the end of Genesis, where are the descendants of Sarah and Abraham? They are in Egypt already, although at this point, they're visitors, they're guests. They get to use the guest towels in the guest bathroom. But at some point, it says that a Pharaoh arose who didn't know them. They got kicked out of the guest room, and guess where they had to go live?
Slaves.
Yeah, they had to go live in the slaves' quarters. Now, I don't know about you, which would you rather be? To have the guest room with the guest bathroom and the guest towels and the fancy soap, or to be sent out back to the slave quarters?
I'd rather be the slaves.
All right, we got one slave over here. I think the rest of us are probably on the other side. Now we come to part two, God's people redeemed. This happens because of that enslavement in Egypt. So who would you say is the major character other than God himself in this story of redemption. This would be the book of Exodus and a little bit of the book of Numbers. Anybody? Who's the key guy?
Moses.
Say again?
Moses.
Yeah, Moses. And of course you could name Aaron and you could talk about Miriam and all of the others. Jethro is an excellent one to think about. That would have been Moses' father-in-law. But it's especially Moses who is a part of this story. And eventually, because Moses is like the Redeemer, the Savior, the people make their way out of captivity and into their own land. Where is that land, by the way? Yeah, the land of Canaan. What do we call it today, by the way?
Israel.
We call it Israel. Now, Palestine is still a part of that. It was called Palestine even back in biblical times, especially the time of Jesus' life on earth. And so the fact that Israel continues to this day and Palestine continues to this day should be a reminder that there is continuity in history. How many years ago this is? 2021. How many years before Jesus came did Moses live? Anybody have an idea? Give me a round number that you think of when you think of Moses. Did he live just 1 year before Jesus? No. How much?
I'd say close to
2,000. It was somewhere between 1,500 and 2,000 years before Jesus was born. So as far away as we are in the future, Moses and these events were happening in the past. So if you take let's just use 2,000 as a nice round number, although I typically think 1,500. But 2,000 from Moses to Jesus, from Jesus to now another 2,000. The math portion of our class this morning tells me, how many years is that? 4,000 years. And we get grumpy about 1 year of pandemic. Now, don't get me wrong. It hasn't been fun to be isolated from people and to see you all, some of you sitting apart and some still wearing masks. Thank you very much. I've still got mine here. By the way, I'm going to save mine, not only as a memento, some people might want to burn theirs, but I'm going to save it for next year's flu season, because this stops the flu too. So I invite you, now I know you're tired of them and maybe you'll put them away for a number of months, but don't throw them away. Kind of hang on to them. They could be useful again, either for your health or the health of people around you. I always try to look for the silver linings in the storms of our lives, and the pandemic continues to be a storm. If you don't know that to be true, then watch the news or fly to India. They won't let you in, but you can go and stand at the border and see how terrible things are still there. Nonetheless, we complain when things are hard for a short time. 4,000 years of history that we've been reading about. 2,000 so far, because now we're finally into the life of Jesus. Oh, let's see then. Part 3, God's kingdom established. How did that happen? If you look on your sheet, that'd be the period of the judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, and the book of Kings, both 1 and 2 Kings.
God allowed them to have a king.
Yeah. They not only did they have land, but they got to have a king as well. Is that what God really wanted? Do your hair back and forth this way. It is a reminder that God will let us, as human beings, make decisions that are not always to our favor. The same way that when a child says, I want 5 ice cream cones for lunch, what do you do?
Give them vegetables.
My mother-in-law was an amazing lady. On her property in East Texas were these trees that late summer every year, they put on huge green pod shells. The pods are about this long, they're about that wide, and they've got seeds in them, but they're more almost more like big beans that are in this pod. Well, late summer, that pod dries out and eventually falls off the tree, and the seeds fall to the ground and germinate. Unless you're like my mother-in-law, when my children, one of the summers that they spent with her, my mother-in-law, my boys were about 14 years old, my mother-in-law said, "Have you ever smoked one of those?" My guys were intrigued. You knew what they heard at home. You don't get to smoke at home. And they said, "No, Grandma, we never got to do anything like that." She said, "Well, come on." And went out and cut some of them off and got them puffed. They got so sick.
Never smoked.
Now, I love my mother-in-law. And you might think that when we heard this story several weeks later when we went to retrieve our children, you might think that we would fuss. And the truth of the story is, my children told the story, and here's how they told it. Grandma told us we could smoke, and we did. And then later on, Grandma filled out the story. And the rest of the story, Mr. Harvey was right there with them, the rest of the story was they got sick as dogs. And do you know that all through high school, smoking was never an issue for my boys? That one episode at Grandma's behest. Now, I'm not recommending that we tell people to do things that are necessarily hurtful or will make us sick, but sometimes that's how we learn the best, is through those experiences when we say, "That's nasty, that's not good for me at all." And to the best of my knowledge, my children have never been users of tobacco products. So hooray, Grandma. Grandma did a great job. Good for her. And every time I see those trees, I chuckle. God let the people have a king. How come? Why would God let the people do something? He even warned them through Samuel. Remember, Samuel went back and said, "Hey, God's already said he's going to take the best of your workers. He's going to take your own sons and daughters and bring them to where he lives and make them work for him. He's going to demand the best land. He's going to demand the best stuff." Thank goodness we don't have any political people like that today, right?
Right. Free will.
And the people still said, "We want to be like our neighbors," because they were looking around. Everybody else had a king. So they wanted a king, and sure enough, they got a king. Out of all of the kings that are listed, there's really only three that are commended by the Bible text. Isn't that sad? We're talking about a couple dozen individuals, and only three were commended for their role as kings. It tells me a little bit about why I shouldn't be frustrated that the leaders of our land oftentimes have feet of clay. What does that mean, to have feet of clay?
Right.
That's a biblical thing, by the way, from Daniel. Feet of clay means what?
Weak.
Yeah, clay is useful, but what happens if you drop a clay pot?
Right.
Yeah, you drop a steel pot and it's just going to boing and lay there. But you drop something made out of clay and it's going to burst, it's going to break. And it's brittle. And not all that strong unless you treat it with great care. So to have feet of clay, as did the image that Daniel saw, just means to be imperfect. And so it doesn't make me happy when our leaders fall short, but that is human nature. So we need to pray for rather than condemn those who fall short. And to remember what Jesus said about those with stones who were ready to throw. What did Jesus say? "Any of you who has never sinned yourself, you go ahead and throw that stone. And nobody did. Romans 3:23 was proven true. What does Romans 3:23 say?
All have sinned,
and we all fall short of the glory of God. So we do well to be sympathetic and supportive rather than judgmental. What does Jesus say? You're going to be judged by the same kind of judgment that you use. Boy, if that's true, forgive me my trespasses in the same way or as I forgive those who trespass against me. And I wonder how many people are going to stand at the pearly gates and realize that they have set their own standard and maybe have actually done what David unknowingly did when Nathan came and told the story about the rich man and the poor man and the rich man taking from the poor man. And what was David's pronouncement? That man deserves to die. And that's when Nathan speaks probably the four boldest words ever spoken by any human being. You, king, are that man or the man. And thank goodness David was a man after God's own heart, that his brokenness is clearly seen when he realizes his hypocrisy. And again, you can read about that in the books that bear the name of Samuel. So the kingdom is established, but then turn over to part four. The kingdom is declined. What happened there? You had Saul, David, Solomon, and then what happens at the death of Solomon?
Split.
Yeah, the kingdom falls apart. Now you have two kingdoms with different kings and lots of priests and lots of prophets. And if you're looking on the back of this sheet, the contents, you'll see that it covers 1 Kings and Ezra and Nehemiah. They represent the restoration, the returning of the people after the 70 years of captivity. And then, just in the last couple of weeks, we looked at part 5, the hope of complete or true restoration. Who's listed there? Which readings did we do for that? Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. So again, that helps you to kind of put together historically this unfolding story of God's love for humanity. Finally, we've just made it to part 6. Again, in Mark chapter 1, what are the first recorded words of Jesus? Somebody read them for us again this morning. We finally got to the gospel according to Mark. In Mark chapter 1, the first recorded words of Jesus. Anybody who can find it. Mark chapter 1. Yeah, verse 15. The time is fulfilled. This is Jesus coming on the scene and beginning his public ministry. The time is fulfilled. What does that mean for something to be fulfilled? Yeah, you know, it's about to be completed. It's like when you're at the restaurant and there are free refills and and you're getting that refill and there's still just a smidgen of room left at the top before it overflows, what do you go ahead and do anyway? Do you not do one more little spritz and then it all flies all over the end and your hand is... Yeah, that's what we do. We want it to be filled to the full, and that's why Jesus came. But he says it's the kingdom of God, and it's right here, and what are we supposed to do? Verse 15. Repent and believe in the gospel. So here we are, this new kingdom. critically tied in with this idea of gospel. That's from the Middle English. What does gospel mean? Good news. Now, be honest with me. If you were having to follow all of those 600 plus regulations in the law of Moses, would you feel like that was really good news? Can you name some of those things we'd have to be doing if we were following the law of Moses? You could start with the first 10, but there are a bunch more after that. Yeah, you're not allowed to ever come into contact with a dead body. Nope, nope, nope. That'll defile you, make you unclean, and all kinds of ritual things happen that, boy, you... Which explains in the parable of the Good Samaritan that the priest comes up on the man who's seriously injured, almost certainly bleeding, and guess what? It isn't just corpses, but you're not allowed, if you're a priest, you're not allowed to have contact with any blood other than the blood of the sacrifices in the temple. And if you come in contact with other blood, you're now ceremonially unclean and you got to go through the ritual stuff. What else is in the law of Moses? Mary?
Your sins aren't just rolled forward. They're forgiven.
Right. That is true. Now, there's the good news. And
what about Holy Land?
Okay. The law of Moses was given to the people who did receive the land. And obviously, the law of Moses was given to make the people's lives better. But it was just hard. How many people do you know, based on what you've read in the Bible, how many people were there who could live the law perfectly from childhood to death?
One.
Which means, however many people there were that lived under the law of Moses, the number who failed was that number minus one.
Wow.
Now, I don't know what that represents. Does that mean 9,999,999 people blew it? My car, by the way, yesterday turned over 100,000 miles. Woo! But technically, it hasn't really gone the full 100,000 miles until it turns over to 100,001. But I have to admit to you, seeing those zeros roll up is kind of fun. The same way, I hate to tell you this, but the millennium didn't start, if our calendars are right, the new millennium didn't start until January of 2001. But who wants to see the one? We want to see the zero. So we celebrated when it turned from 1999 to 2000, I understand, but it really wasn't. It really wasn't yet. And Jesus said, it's not quite yet. It's at hand. If I made you hold out your hand and gave each one of you my favorite orange on the face of the earth called a honey bell, if I gave each one of you, made you hold your arm out and gave you this wonderful lush, and of course I had to give you three paper towels because that's how many it takes because it's so filled with juice. What are you going to do next? Are you just going to stand there and, well, that's a mighty fine looking orange, Ron. Thank you so much for that. I really appreciate that. And you go on with the rest of your day with an orange. No. If somebody gives you something good to eat, what do? You bring it to where you can consume it. And that's the part that Jesus is saying to us. Repent and believe in the good news. And the good news is that Jesus' death on the cross brought an end to the covenant that was made using the law of Moses and ushered in a new covenant. How do I know that? Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 1. Those of you who have a Bible. By the way, Testament is another name for a covenant. The page just before Matthew 1, what does your Bible say?
Testament.
The page just before Matthew chapter 1. What does your Bible say, Susan? The New Testament. And guess what your Bible says on the page just before Genesis 1? The Old Testament. And in fact, the Hebrew writer makes a big deal out of this idea of a change that has taken place. And that point of change is the death of Jesus on the cross. So many things were brought together on that day and in that place. The forgiveness of our sins and the change of our relationship with God Himself. And it happened through the obedient death of Jesus. And you're going to read about that this week if you're continuing on. Today we're looking at Mark chapters 1 through 8. And this week, before next Sunday, you'll be looking at Mark chapters 9 through 16, the end of that book. So you tell me, where do we find grace in Mark chapters 1 through 8? I'm prepared to read some of the questions, but I'd rather hear you talk. Mary, where do you see grace in Mark 1 through 8?
My grace is when Jesus chose his disciples, his apostles. He had no issue. He asked Peter, Andrew, James, and John, just come and follow me. And there was no resistance shown in the families of those people who depended on their children to be helping them in their earthly
livelihood.
Yeah. So God put in place family, Zebedee's family, the other families, to be supportive of individuals that Jesus needed to be with him and be his apostle.
And in case you don't remember, the Gospel according to Luke tells us that even during their journeys, there were a group of women who also were a part of that entourage, which I find just absolutely amazing. At a time when women and men were almost always separated, that Luke tells us that there was a group of women who were a part of that, who it says they helped to support these individuals out of their own funds. So we really have the first example of the idea of contributions being made to help, if you want to call them like missionaries, someone who's sharing the gospel message or is in training to learn how to do that. Absolutely appropriate. What else? Where else do you see grace in Mark chapters 1 through 8? By the way, I didn't talk a lot about grace, but grace was in every one of these parts that we looked at. The story begins, God is right there with Adam and Eve, God's people redeemed. Moses didn't want to go, but God said to Moses, what? You can paraphrase. Get back there and get my people. You go talk to Pharaoh. And Moses did. The very fact that God redeemed the people, the fact that God allowed the people to have a king and to have a land are all indications of his mercy. And even in the midst of their sin and idolatry, that God cleansed them and brought them back from their captivity, the Babylonian / Persian captivity, allowed them to come back to their land. Now, sin does have consequences because in A.D. 70, this is after Jesus is already come and gone, anybody remember what happened to the nation of Israel and Jerusalem specifically? A.D. 70. The city was destroyed again. We read about it when Nebuchadnezzar came with the Babylonians. That's when the Solomon Temple was destroyed. Now, A.D. 70... the Israelites are rebelling against Roman authority, and so a man who will eventually become one of the emperors, Titus, general, brings his army, and they destroy the city again. And that temple that had been overseen by Herod, it's leveled to the ground. How many temples had been built on that spot since A.D. 70? Do your hands together like a big fat zero. There is no temple on the Temple Mount and hasn't been for nearly 2,000 years now. We could talk about that.
From that day on, no Jew can trace their lineage.
That's right.
Wow.
You see, we think of the temple as being where the sacrifices took place, but there were storage rooms there. There were rooms where the priests who were on duty stayed. It was kind of like a hotel of sorts, but they had their storage areas where all of the genealogical records were stored about their nation. Now, why was that important? You have 12 tribes. What was the big deal about that? In order to serve God, in some ways, you needed to know your lineage. In order to be a priest, you had to be able to say with confidence, I am descended through the tribe of Levi, the Levitical priesthood. And again, the book of Hebrews talks about that and how Jesus doesn't fit in, that if the Levitical priesthood was still in effect, Jesus couldn't be a priest. Except, way back even before the law was given, we read about this guy Melchizedek, who was a priest, not according to the Levitical priesthood, but some other kind of priesthood. And the Hebrews writer says, that's the one. That's the one that allows Jesus to be our high priest today. Because the law of Moses was over and done at the death of Jesus on the cross and was never intended to be a universal law. Did God require Nebuchadnezzar to keep the Sabbath holy? After all, Nebuchadnezzar was a human being. Did Nebuchadnezzar and all his people, were they required by God to keep the Sabbath holy? I can't find any evidence of that. Now, maybe they had a day of rest. I don't know which day they might have used. Some of us are pushing hard for a 3-day work week and a 4-day weekend. Ooh! And the congregation says, amen. Or even better, you hit retirement, and how many days a week do you get? Again, put your hands together. You don't get any. Not as long as there's something on the honey-do list. I'm sorry, even in retirement, you don't get any. What? 7 days a week you get to have? And of course, you know what retirement means. You're so old that every day you get up and you are tired again. That's what retirement means. You just get up every day and you're tired again. And I'm just a short ways away from that. Wow. And people seem excited about that event. My goodness. The very fact that Jesus came is probably one of the biggest statements of God's mercy. We don't know that conversation in heaven, but here's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit together. And the Father turns to the Son and says, what could you imagine? The Father says to the Son,
I'm sending you down there to save their lives.
I need your help. Actually, what the Father would have said was, they need your help. And so here's what we're going to do. You're going to go down and become one of them. That's Philippians 2. You're going to become one of them, and you're going to start out just like they do. He doesn't start out as a king in a palace. How does Jesus enter the world?
A baby
in a feed trough. He didn't even get to stay at the Holiday Inn. There was no room at the Holiday Inn. In. Of course, it was a holiday. It was his birthday. We get to take that day off. But there was no room at any of those. And so he's born in a barn. You know, that's what his mother said some years later as a teenager. She comes into his room and says, son, do you think you were born in a barn? And he said,
yes,
as a matter of fact, I was born in a barn. Thank you very much. Maybe a cave. There's some people who think that maybe this stable was actually housed inside of a cave structure. We don't know for sure. But I can tell you this. He did not come in power. He came in weakness. sickness. And we measure our babies by how much they grow, by how much they cry, whether they're getting more hair on their heads, when they figure out how to turn over. Wouldn't you like to have been there that day when Mary watches her little boy and he turns over for the first time? The Son of God learned how to roll. And then the Son of God learned how to crawl. And then the Son of God learned how to walk. And then they go to Jerusalem, and guess what happens? Mary and Joseph, they lose him. The Son of God gets, for as far as they're concerned, lost. He knew he wasn't lost. Would you really have wanted to have that responsibility of watching over the Son of God? And Luke says, Mary treasured up all of those things in her heart, that she knew that he was special. Of course, every mom thinks that each child is special, and each one is. But this one was really special. At age 12, did you not know I had to be about
my father's
work? Was he talking about Joseph? I don't think so, although I think he acknowledged and he honored Joseph was his legal dad. But Jesus said, I had to be about my father's business. And so something's going on there when the father says, son, I need you to go down and I need you to become one of them and to live like them and to show them the way and to teach them the way and to show them that you can live through this tough life, this world that's got sin in it. By the way, whose fault is it that there's sin in the world? Don't point up. Yeah, just point at us. We're the ones that have made this world. I've got weeds in my yard, and we made that happen. And now they banned various kinds of fertilizer. My goodness, how am I going to grow my grass if you take away all the stuff that's supposed to help me? But it's our issue. It wasn't God, but he was right there. Again, the grace that we see in the book of Genesis. Where else do you find grace? In Mark chapters 1 through 8. Anybody else? Go ahead, Greg.
I think he showed a great deal of grace when he chose his disciples, when he chose Matthew, a tax collector.
Can you imagine? Looking up in the phone book, if any of you all still have such a thing. I'm sorry, looking on the internet for the Internal Revenue Service and going there on purpose to find somebody to join your entourage. Yeah, that sounds right, doesn't it? Yeah, we're going to bring on a tax guy with us. Sure, yeah, no! And at least one of the others was called a zealot. Anybody happen to know what being a part of that particular group in Judaism was, being a zealot? It was a political organization that actively sought the overthrow, violently if necessary, of the Roman take over the Israel, over the land of Israel. Violent overthrow of the Romans. And Jesus took one of those guys and said, come join my group. That's just downright amazing. And he took these people of many different backgrounds, common people, not dumb people. Please listen to me carefully. These were not dumb, ignorant individuals. They had been told the things that they needed to know. They were educated of a sort. They were not educated down in Jerusalem, where the highfalutin fancy schools were located. Thank goodness we don't live in a city where there's any thought about highfalutin fancy schools or anything like that. Imagine if somebody says, I go to Santa Fe College, and then somebody else puffs up a little bit and says,
I go to UF.
Do you think that happens in the city limits of Gainesville ever? You bet. And then you've got some of the other smaller places where trades are taught, and there's a pecking order even for which school you went to.
High school.
By the way, I am an alumnus. I didn't graduate from, but I'm alumnus of Rice University in Houston, Texas. Thank you very much. Rice University hosted the 1966 Super Bowl. And you all go, ooh.
Yeah.
It was at Rice University that John F. Kennedy said, "We will, by the end of this decade, send a man to the moon and bring him back safely." That happened at Rice Stadium, and the people went, ooh.
In there.
Just a little bit before my time. But I got to stand where all of that took place. Ooh. Stop and think just for a moment, because that's all the time we have left this morning. What it was like to get to be in the presence of Jesus of Nazareth, to be privileged to travel with him day by day and to watch him interact with people and to see his kind spirit and his loving heart and his focus on the needs of humanity. Now, there were those 12, but hopefully you realize there was a much larger group of followers than just those 12. He kind of focused on those, but it was a bigger group. And you and I could have been a part of that group to actually get to hear Jesus when he says, now he would have said it in Aramaic, and I don't know Aramaic well enough, but I do know Abba, and I do know Raka, and a few other words from Aramaic. But to hear Jesus say, "Blessed are..." Or if you think he used the King James Bible, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Why, here we are, right back to Mark chapter 1, with Jesus is speaking about the kingdom of God coming. And that's what his ministry was about. Now, without a doubt in my mind, the greatest act of mercy given by God is going to occur in your readings this week. And if you're not sure what I'm referring to, you just read, and I suspect when you get to that point, when it says that the four-story tall curtain that divided the holy place from the holiest place, that it says that four stories, that's 40 feet about. Nobody can jump that high and tear something from top to bottom. But we're told that at the death of Jesus on the cross, that curtain was torn from above to the below. Now, is that not grace personified? When the curtain is torn, not where we can reach, but where only God can reach, and the tear opens the way that has not been opened before. Wow. We are in one of the most exciting parts of the Bible when we talk about grace. Because everything Jesus did was truly graceful. That's grace hyphen full. And oh, I pray that we could live up to that. Let's in fact pray. Father, we do pray that we can be worthy of your love. We know that we fall short. We thank you for your grace that still allows us to petition you as we are right now, to stand in your presence, to sit with you, and to be a part of your family, to look forward to that final inheritance when the kingdom is totally fulfilled and we get to see you face to face. How anxious we are for that, Father. To know you and your Son and the Holy Spirit in perfect knowledge. Oh, how excited we are for that. And we do pray, as your wonderful Apostle John did, in the book of Revelation, Lord Jesus, come. We pray that, you will redeem us and that you will indeed do it through our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. And we tell you this in his name. And we all say together,
Amen.
Amen. All right. Mark chapters 9 through 16, you're looking for grace. And it is there on every page. And then the teacher says, go away. You got about 11 minutes.